So I'm glad to be here with everyone today and glad to be here at the church. And when I started back in the beginning of December. And one of the first things I wanted to do was just get to know some of the pastoral staff. So I tried to sit down and have some conversations with people over coffee. And as I was sitting down with Isaiah at Limu Coffee by the church office building, even though we had really not had much conversation before, we instantly found a common bond because we're parents of small children. And there's something that you resonate with when you first sit down and talk, when somebody else has that shared experience. They know what it's like to wake up three times in one night. They know what it's like to scrub orange puke out of white carpet. And they know what it's like to try and maintain a patient attitude when you're trying to teach your child how to go to the bathroom and the toilet and not in their pants when they're not wearing diapers anymore. Parents of young children share that common bond. It's a bond of really a battlefield. It's a common bond of knowing what it's like to have your faith tested, your character tested as you raise these small children who at times can be difficult and can try your patience and test your resolve towards grace. And we want to be good. We want to express loving kindness to our kids. We want to be the representative of God who, in everything we do, we express our unconditional love to our children. But sometimes it's hard. When you have a child who decides to take buckets full of water out of the bathtub and dump it on the floor when you have your back turned, which then leaks through the floor and into the basement, it's hard to remain patient and loving. Or when your much larger and older three-year-old happens to be lying on top of your much smaller and more vulnerable one-year-old, even though she's screaming for help, you're tested not to be enraged. Or when your child deliberately disobeys you, it's hard to remember, hey, this is a plea for attention and love, and I got to let go of my busy schedule and allow this child to interrupt me so that I can express their worth and their importance, even though my schedule is so important. Parents of young children live in this battlefield of the home. They experience the testing of their faith and character on a fairly regular basis. But if we're honest, it's not just parents of small children who experience the testing of the faith or the testing of your character. It's everybody. You could have teenagers, and you could experience that, I've heard. Or maybe you don't have any kids, but you work. So you've experienced difficult situation with coworkers or employers or anywhere. It happens all the time. You just miss the bus or get stuck in traffic. How do you not give in to anxiety and ungodly fretting and worrying? Or when somebody embarrasses you by saying something very inappropriate in front of your peer group, how do you not turn around and get on the phone and gossip about that person? Or when your boss repeatedly fails to recognize or give you credit for the work that you've done, how do you avoid that passive-aggressive behavior that is our tendency? Or worse yet, maybe overtly hostile behavior. Or when you're alone in front of your computer and that tantalizing advertisement pops up, how do you avoid lust in that tempting situation? We all face the testing of our character. You don't just have to have small children. Everybody experiences it. It's common to who we are, whether you're in line at the grocery store, at work, at the gym, or at school, or at home, wherever you are, we find our character being tested and our resolve towards grace being tested as well. And as Christians, we want to live well, don't we? I mean, we want to be people full of the Spirit who respond with the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things. We want to respond that way in the most difficult of circumstances. But have you ever noticed how hard it is? I mean, we know that we want to respond that way. But have you ever noticed, even if you're really, really committed, how hard it is to respond that way in those difficult moments? Have you ever noticed how hard it is to keep a New Year's resolution more than a few weeks into the new year? About now, probably. It's hard. And this is the condition we find ourselves in as humans. And the question that arises is, why can I not be the person I want to be? Why can I not be the person God has called and created me to be? Why do I struggle? Why do I have such a hard time doing what I know I ought to do, what I should do, what God tells me I can do? And this is what Paul is talking about in Romans 7, verse 18. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." As Christians, we call this the sin nature or the flesh, and we use language like battling the flesh or putting to death kind of that sin nature inside of us. But honestly, you don't have to be a Christian to know about this. Everybody gets this. Everybody knows or recognizes that inside themselves is something that prevents them from accomplishing their dreams, prevents them from responding with patience and grace, prevents them from being the person they long to be. This last year, according to Market Data Enterprises, the self-improvement market was an $11 billion industry. The weight loss market was a $59 billion industry. And shows like Dr. Phil are so hugely successful because everybody knows that we're broken. And everybody recognizes that they need help or they need to do something to fix themselves or to become that better person. That's why as I was doing research, I found out that this is actually diet season now, January. And that's why we get flyers in the mail like this. There's a better you inside from gyms all over the place. Because they know that everybody has just come off the holiday binge and they want to be somebody else. We want to change. We want to grow. And that's what Paul is talking about in the passages I want to read for you now. He is letting us know how to grow, how to achieve the change that we so desperately long for. So if you have a Bible, you can open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, or hopefully it'll show up there on the screen, and we're going to read in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. And Paul writes here, "Do you not know that in a race all runners compete, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Interesting way for the Apostle Paul to enter, "lest I myself be disqualified." This is Paul, the Apostle, who received a vision from Jesus when he was on the road to Emmaus. Damascus? Yeah, Damascus. Emmaus was another important road in the Bible. But this is Paul. He's the one who brought the gospel to the Gentile world, and he is in fear of being disqualified. Even Paul had to battle the flesh. Even Paul struggled to keep his New Year's resolutions. And he talks about here the way he does that, the way he continues in that godly life, the pursuit of that godly life is through training, through spiritual training. He makes the analogy of spiritual training to training for athletes that an athlete would undergo as they begin training for competition. And I was reading this and I was thinking, I'm kind of an athlete, or maybe a pseudo athlete. I was a swimmer, and I swam through high school and college, and actually learned a lot of life lessons. And one of the things I learned is this lesson here, the correlation between training and working hard and success. God gave me some kind of innate ability in swimming, but after a while of swimming, I realized that that alone is not enough, that I was actually going to have to work hard. Up until about halfway through my college career, I experienced modest success in swimming. I would participate. I would go to swim practice. And when we'd be at a swim meet, I would swim hard. But at the end of the year, swimmers do this very peculiar thing to non-swimmers. Non-swimmers think it's very peculiar. It's called a shave and taper. And you slowly wind down the amount of yardage that you're doing on a week-to-week basis. So you're resting your body and resting your muscles. And then the day before that really important swim meet, normally a whole weekend, you shave your entire body. And so that was what we would do every year, and it basically was like the judgment day for a swimmer. At that point in time, all of your training was revealed for what it was worth. If you had put lots of effort into your training, if you had sacrificed in huge amounts throughout the year, then you would taper and you would shave and you would swim fast. If you hadn't, when you got to that shave and taper, you couldn't do anything about it. It was too late. It was all about putting the investments in early and allowing the dividends to be paid out on that last swim meet. And for most of my swimming career, every time that last meet would come around, whether it was in high school or in college, I would experience only modest success. Maybe just a little bit faster, maybe the same time that I'd gone the year before. So I'd swam a whole year and basically swam the exact same speed that I had swum, whatever the word is, the year before. And finally somebody sat me down and said, "Hey, it's kind of frustrating, isn't it, to spend all this time and not get any better? Why don't you try working really hard this summer in the off-season practice? Why don't you focus on your diet, eat a little bit healthier, try and lose a little bit of weight, and just work and work and work, and then the next year, see if you swim faster." So my junior year in college, I tried it, and it worked. I actually swam a lot faster, and I was a huge encouragement to my whole swim team. Everyone kind of rallied around me, and it was really exciting for me, too, because I've been working for a whole year for this weekend. And on Judgment Day, my training was revealed, and I was in good shape, and it was a great feeling. Paul says it's similar with the spiritual life. If you want to become more godly, if you want to live into the person that you know is inside you, that you know God has called and created you to be, then we have to practice. We have to engage in spiritual training if we want to grow our natural capacity for godliness. Let me read the passage again. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners compete, but only one receives a prize? Run so you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Training is what Paul says we need to do if we want to grow into greater godliness and receive the prize. So as I was looking at that first sentence, I was thinking, most translations kind of miss a certain aspect of the way it's translated. And so like a literal translation of the first phrase would maybe go something like, "Are you not aware that while all of the runners in a stadium take part in a race?" There's actually a word right in there that normally most translation gets completely left out called the stadium. And for the Corinthian believers, that would have, ding, a light would have gone on for them, because Corinth was home to something called the Isthmian Games. So Paul is not talking about the casual jogger. He is talking about the super athlete. These Isthmian Games were one of the four great Pan-Hellenic festivals, ranking second only to the Olympic Games. So these are a big deal that take place in Corinth. They had started in the 6th century B.C., and then around 146 B.C., Rome conquers Corinth, and the games go away. Then in 44 B.C., the games start back up again, but not in Corinth. Then, after a lot of investment from the Corinthian community, they finally bring the games back to Corinth in the early 1st century. So here are these games, the Isthmian Games, that start back up in the early 1st century. And you got to imagine that it's a pretty big deal. I mean, you think about the way cities nowadays lobby to get the Olympics to come, you know, and be in their city like Chicago's trying to do now. It's a big deal. So this is something that Corinth, I'm sure, is a huge source of pride for them. It's something that happens every 2 years. It's something that would bring a ton of revenue in. The Corinthians, obviously, are going to know what the super athlete looks like, and they're going to know the rigorous training that goes into it. And I think the analogy holds true for us today. With television, and our culture's obsession with athletics, we know about the super athlete. And we know what it takes to be successful on the big stage, like the Olympics. This past summer, I'm sure most of you watched the Olympics, and you saw Michael Phelps, this phenomenal athlete who accrued a ton of gold medals. And sacrificed a lot and engaged in this rigorous training that Paul's talking about. I read at one point in time, because I'm a swimmer, you know, so I'm interested in this. I read that at one point in time, he and some other people who were part of their training group traveled to Colorado Springs, because swimming is not hard enough on its own. You have to train at altitude where it's harder to breathe. So they go to Colorado Springs to train, and they were there for 30 days, and their daily exercise regimen looked like swimming at something like 6 in the morning, 11, and then 6 at night. Plus, they'd throw in weight training and Pilates. And the total amount of yardage that they would swim in those three practices was about 9 miles, which for those of you who can conceptualize your high school pool, that's 25 yards, that's 600 links. Every day for 30 days at altitude. Absurd. Absurd, not normal. They sacrificed everything for the Olympic gold. One girl commented that she had to set her alarm to wake herself up during the night so that she could drink water, otherwise her legs would cramp. They sacrificed social life. They sacrificed career. They sacrificed probably even finding time to read their book. They sacrificed a regular night's sleep. They sacrificed everything so they could achieve an Olympic gold medal. But I wonder, it's pretty cool to win Olympic gold. But so I hesitate to ask this because some of you might actually know the answer to it. And that was, the point was that it would be rhetorical and people wouldn't know. But do you remember how many gold medals Michael Phelps won? 8. I didn't. So to a sense, it's only been, for me at least, it had only been a few months and it had already become a forgettable event for me. Do you remember all the events that he swam? Maybe. And maybe people will remember him for another year. Or maybe even another generation people will remember Michael Phelps. But probably not much past that. Gold medals, that's a pretty great prize. But it's fleeting. It's temporary. It's forgettable. Ultimately. The prize that we run after is eternal. The prize that Paul is calling us to pursue with the rigorous discipline of an Olympic athlete is our personal transformation into the image of Christ. It's becoming the person that God has created and called each one of us to be, perfect and complete, able, fulfilling the God-given dreams that he's placed in each of our hearts, able to respond with grace and love and compassion, just like Christ, in any situation, no matter how difficult. It's getting to that final resurrection and hearing God say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master forever." Or in doing everything we can to serve those who are hurting and broken around us in this world upon the resurrection, hearing from God, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom." Kingdom. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the prize that you and I run after. It's being someone who now is full of the Spirit and able to respond with the fruits of the Spirit in any and every situation. It's someone who delights to serve other people. It's being able to respond with grace instead of judgment when a sibling or coworker wrongs us or sabotages us. It's being able to have the patience to explain simple things to small children, even when they don't understand it. It's being someone who considers other people better than ourselves and looks for opportunities to care, love, and serve those people in every circumstance. The prize that we run after, what you and I are trying to achieve, is a powerful life lived in the Spirit, both in terms of our character and in terms of the talents and gifts God has given us, reaching that full potential, everything God has created us to be and called us to be. But what Paul is saying here is it doesn't come naturally. If you want to achieve that prize, if you want to grow in that way, if you want to achieve that goal, we have to work at it. And unfortunately, we seldom do. There's a book by kind of a famous evangelical pastor named John Ortberg. It's called The Life You've Always Wanted. And it happens to be the basis for a DVD series that we're doing this February, and I'd encourage you to participate in it. It's actually a DVD series on spiritual discipline, so a great way to learn some new spiritual disciplines. And in this book, he compares the running the race of life, like Paul's talking about here, with running a marathon. And he says, how foolish would it be if a marathon runner decided he wasn't going to train at all? Instead, he was just going to try really, really hard. No training, just trying. How well would he run that marathon? It'd be pretty painful. Wouldn't get very far. It's the training that makes you run well in a marathon, not the trying. And in fact, if you train well, you almost don't have to try because it comes so naturally to you because you've been training. But often that's what you and I, that's what we do. Training is so hard. I'll just try really hard. I really want to be a good Christian. But Paul says it's in the training that we grow into the people that God has called us to be. And the spiritual training happens when we intentionally engage in new practices and spiritual disciplines so that we can connect with God, connect with the Spirit in fresh ways, and the Spirit can do its work in our life. Paul says in Romans 8:13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's the Spirit that does the work in us. And so what we do when we engage in a spiritual discipline is we sit down in our lazy boy or wherever it's comfortable in your house, and you open up your Bible and you start to read and you pray and you connect with God, and the Spirit comes alive and you connect with him. And, you know, sometimes it's hard and God feels distant, but for the most part, when you're alone in your living room or in your study or wherever in your very comfortable chair with your feet up and the Bible on your lap, it's not that hard to connect with God. That's the training part. The running the race well part comes when you're in the car with your spouse on the way to a Christmas party that you're late to and you don't have a gift and you're arguing. How do you connect with God then? Only if you've been training. If you've been training well, if you've been sitting on that comfortable chair, connecting with God when it's easy, then when it's hard to connect with God, then when it's hard to live by the Spirit, it's a little bit easier. It comes a little bit more naturally because we've already been working at it. But if we neglect our training, it's hard in those moments where we're tested in the race of life to connect with God. If we neglect our training, we experience something called spiritual muscle atrophy. If we don't train, the muscles say, "I don't need to be here, I'm going to go away." And they go away, they start to disintegrate and get smaller. I experienced that this summer. I swam, obviously, through college, and then I took about 10 years off. And then I got back in the water at the beginning of the summer, and it was beyond embarrassing. I learned about muscle atrophy firsthand as I tried to go to that first practice. I could hardly lift my arms above my head after I was done with that practice. And the next day, I went back, and it was still awful. And the next week, it was still awful. And I've been trying to swim for about 3 times a week. You know, I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to do my best. And I've done that for about the last 8 months. And finally, in December, one of the swimmers after practice said, "You got your glide back." I was like, "Wow, that's really nice." He said, "You're not fighting the water anymore. You're able to just glide and swim." It took 8 months of training for me to get to that place, to get some of that swimming muscle back. And spiritual disciplines are like that. Every time we engage in a new practice, we increase our muscle capacity just a little bit, our spiritual muscle capacity just a little bit, so that we can run the race of life just a little bit better. We stretch our spiritual muscles and we grow. But ultimately, engaging in spiritual disciplines, picking up a new training exercise, isn't just about getting big muscles, it's about being able to run the race well. So we start praying for others so that we can become more humble, so that we can become more others-centered. We join a small group so that we can be more connected to the church and more a part of church community and what God is doing in the world. We practice solitude so that we can feel more connected to God and push the stresses and worries that prevent us from being godly out of our lives. Or we read the Bible daily so that we can hear God's heart for the world. We can get God's perspective on who we are as we read his word. We practice these disciplines so that we can grow, so that we can run the race well. What we practice today determines who we become tomorrow. What we do, it matters. And that's why spiritual disciplines are so important. So I've been preparing this for a little while because I obviously don't preach every week, and Chris is one of the most organized people I've ever met and was able to map out all of the sermons. So I've been thinking about this a little bit, and it's pretty easy, and I don't think anybody in here would disagree with me that being disciplined is a good way to change your lifestyle, right? Nobody's going to say, no, you don't need to be disciplined. Everybody gets that. But actually being disciplined, that's hard. I've tried to, and it's been hard. And I heard of this guy, Edwin Miller, who's a doctor who performs heart surgery on these massively obese people who are in need of serious help, and does the heart surgery and then tells them, you have got to change your lifestyle dramatically, or you're going to be back in the hospital having another surgery, or worse yet, dead. And he tells them this, and then these people go out and... a year later, he wanted to see what people's capacity to change was. So a year later, he went and he followed up with them, and he said 90% of the people had not changed their lives in any significant way. 90% had not changed their lives at all. At all. It's hard. Knowing that we need to change the way that we live is not enough to actually change us or to have the discipline incorporated into our body. And that is where the power of Christian community comes into play. We can lean on one another to help us to achieve and train together and achieve our goals. Just like for me, swimming alone is really hard. Going to swim practice with a bunch of other people is a lot easier, keeps me accountable. So also, as we try and train in our spiritual muscles and engage in more godly practices, it's better to do it in the context of community. So if you want to start a new discipline, I knew someone who wanted to exercise more regularly, so she asked somebody in her small group to call her at 3 p.m. every day and just ask her, have you exercised today? Kind of just to help her stay accountable. So maybe you want to engage in a new discipline. Find a friend, ask them to call or text or email, whatever your primary means of communication is, and just ask, hey, have you done this discipline today? Or maybe if you want to start praying for somebody, ask somebody to come alongside you and pray with you. Maybe you work close to each other or work in the same building or go to school together, and you can grab some time over lunch once a week, twice a week, every day would be great, and pray together for that thing or that person. Or maybe you have a phone or a computer, you can set an alarm, and you and that person can pray for the same thing at the same time and have solidarity and do it together in that way. Or maybe you want to find a new way to serve other people and become more patient and gentle. Well, there's a lot of opportunities to serve here at church. Talk to Laura Studensky. Ask her, hey, how can I serve the kids? How can I connect with other people, serve someone else, and learn a little bit about how to be patient and loving and kind to the least of these among us right here, right now? Or maybe a discipline for you is just you need to hear from God. And so you want to start reading the Bible? Well, as luck would have it, we're reading the Bible together as a church. And there's some bookmarks out in the cafeteria, and we can grab bookmarks and we can read the Bible together as a church community. And like Chris was saying, we can have conversations about what we're reading. If you're technologically inclined, there's a blog online that you can subscribe to and post comments after you read the scripture and engage with other people in that way too. Lots of ways to think creatively about how we can leverage the power of Christian community to engage in new spiritual practices. And lastly, not only do we have a lot of people around us to help us as we engage in these, but we have the power to succeed. In 2 Peter 1, 3 through 9, we read, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us the very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And he goes on. You just leave that up there. That'd be great. But this is what Peter says. We have everything we need. We have the divine power. We have the Spirit in us. We have everything we need for a godly life. And then he gives us a laundry list suggestion of New Year's resolution. Work on your faith, goodness, your knowledge, your self-control, your perseverance, your godliness, your mutual affection, and your love. It doesn't just come to you. Work on it. you have everything you need. We have everything we need to achieve and grow in those ways. Engaging in spiritual disciplines is harder. Doesn't come naturally to us. This is what Paul's talking about. But the prize is a great and lasting and eternal prize. And so we work for it. And we work hard. By leveraging the power of Christian community and rejoicing and trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit present in each of us, we can grow. We can change. We can become more Christ-like, more godly in those hard situations. So as we just close up here, I just want to leave you with a question, or a couple of questions. Who do you want to be? Who has God created and called and made you to be? And what discipline do you need to pick up? What training do you need to start and engage in order to fully become that person? Please pray with me. Amazing, God. The salvation, the healing, the purpose that you give to each one of us as we seek after that prize, as we seek to be the people that you've made us and called us to be. Thank you for this community, and thank you for your Holy Spirit, which gives us the power to experience transformation and change. As we go from here, God, help us to step into new training exercises and new spiritual disciplines so that we can be the people you've made us and called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.